If you have your Bibles today, you want to follow along. We'll be in John chapter 17, starting at verse 6. There we go. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. And I titled this message. I really battled with this title, and I'll tell you why. I titled it, "What Does Jesus Think About Discipleship?" You remember, I don't know how long ago, because the years are going so fast, but you remember years ago there were bracelets printed up, "What Would Jesus Do?" Remember that? Okay. In principle, that was a good concept. That means when you're facing a situation, to ask yourself, "What would Jesus do in this situation?" is a good way to bring you back to the scriptures and say, okay, Lord, I need your help here. Help me do what Jesus would do here. I took a little bit of a different approach on that. And sometimes we'll sing songs that will say, "Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours." Remember that? I don't know what song that's from. But that we sing that in a couple of songs. "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And so we have to ask the question, what does Jesus think about things? Okay? The question before us today is, what does he think about discipleship? Now, discipleship may be a foreign word to some of you. I don't know. But if you look in the New Testament, discipleship is talked about a lot. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's talked about it a great deal also. But to be a disciple means to be a learner. Correct? Not only does it mean to... if you looked it up in Webster's, that's what it would say as the first definition. But in the second definition, it would say also to be a follower. All right? It's possible to learn things and not follow. True? All right? I want to suggest to you, it's a big problem in the evangelical church today. We know a lot. Question is, what do we do with it? And so it's not just being a learner, but it's being a follower. Once we learn what Jesus wants us to do. Now, admittedly, that's easier said than done. This is why we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to do what is right. I found a short quote. It was written by the author by the name of Anonymous. So we don't know who wrote it, but here's the quote. It's a prayer. It's a short prayer. I think it's a prayer that if we hear it, it may resonate with us, and it encapsulates the whole heart of what biblical discipleship is. The prayer goes like this: "Lord, make me more like yourself and less like myself." Did you catch that? Make me more like yourself and make me less like myself. Remember a couple of weeks ago I did a message on the Lord's Prayer, right? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth where as it is in heaven." That's this prayer, okay? Because God is in the business of breaking down our kingdoms in our lives and establishing his in our life. And so, I want to repeat that prayer one more time. It's on my notes if you ever want to look it up. "Lord, make me more like yourself and less like myself." Jesus prays about the need for discipleship with his disciples, or for his disciples. This indeed is the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at here in John 17. And this tells me that Jesus considers discipleship vitally important. Not for some, but for everyone. To be a disciple means that you desire to learn and grow. That you're going to give God permission to change you from the inside out. You're going to give the Spirit of God permission to work in you to get the bad stuff out and replace it with God's good stuff. You're going to let the Word of God have authority in your life. And may I say, it should be the final authority in our lives. And so, Let's look at this with you. I want to read just the first couple of verses here for now. Jesus is praying. We pick this up in the middle of his prayer in verse 6, and he says, "I have revealed you," meaning God, "to those that you have given me out of the world. Isn't that great? Jesus, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. One of his missions was to reveal the heart and character of God to us here on earth. Oof, he did that. They were yours, meaning the disciples. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed what? Now that they know everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came for you, and they believed that you sent me. I want to stop there for a second, because in this passage we pick up some principles about discipleship that really stand out. And we need to take them seriously. The first principle I see in these opening verses of this section is simple. Discipleship starts with the Word of God. Can I say that again? Discipleship starts with the Word of God. When Jesus was on earth, he was the living Word, correct? And Jesus taught from the Old Testament. He also did teaching on his own. But every word that Jesus spoke came from who? God, his Father in heaven. So discipleship starts with the Word of God. I will meet people a lot of times who find out I'm a pastor, and they'll say, "What kind of church do you pastor?" That always makes me nervous. It really does. It makes me nervous because, you know, I feel like saying to them, "I pastor a cult," you know. But I say, no, I pastor an evangelical church. And 9 times out of 10, because people have a lot of preconceived notions, they say, "Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers." Right? And I say, well, I don't thump the Bible. I believe the Bible. I believe it's God's word. And I believe that it is relevant for today and applies to our lives. Well, it was written so long ago, yeah, but doesn't mean it's not true. Well, it was written by men. Yeah, it was written by men through the Holy Spirit. Well, it was open to interpretation. Yeah, it's open to good interpretation and bad interpretation. It's up to you which one you choose. And so, you know, we go on and on with this, but no matter how you cut it, to be a learner and a follower of Christ, it starts with the Word of God. Now, why do I make such a big deal of this? Is because if I were mean, I hope I'm not, but if I were mean, next Sunday when we get together, I would ask how many of you opened your Bible during the week. Maybe I should ask how many of you can write words on your Bible in the dust. I mean, only you could answer that. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying? Being in the Word of God, you're all here today, but it doesn't stop here, you know? The Word of God is relevant on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and we come back Sunday to celebrate all that God's doing. But if we choose not to be in the Word of God to some extent during the week, we're going to miss blessings. We're going to miss what God has for us. More than that, when situations come up, And we say, what would Jesus do? Guess what? If it's not here, we don't know. We don't know what to do. That's part of discipleship, is the importance of the Word of God. The Word of God also reveals the love of Christ for us, doesn't it? How great it is. Now, Jesus is praying this for his disciples, but if I go down to verse 20, you don't have to go there, but if I go down to verse 20, he says, my prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray this for all those who will believe in me. So you don't leave here today and say, oh, that was just for the disciples. No, it's for us. It's for us. He shows his love to us. Christ interceding for us in prayer before the Father about the importance of discipleship. Remember that the word is important because I'm gonna go to Romans 10 here. M, if you can help me out. Romans 10. I want you to read this along with me, okay? Just one verse. Ready? Consequently, faith comes from hearing what? The message. And the message is heard through what? The word. about Christ. The origins of faith are in the Word of God. It's anchored in the Word of God. You can have faith in everything, right? You can have faith in the chair you sit in that it's going to hold you up. Some of us have more faith than others. You can have faith in your car that when you press on the brakes, it's going to stop. Faith is only worth as much as the object you place it in, correct? If the object of faith is Christ and Christ alone, that's pretty good. That's one of the focuses of discipleship. Faith comes from what? Hearing the message, and the message by the Word of God. Some of the older translations says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's, if you want to memorize the verse, that's a key verse to memorize. And then faith, loving obedience, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God are all necessary components of discipleship. That's why, ladies, you went through the last 3 months or so with joy on Tuesday nights. That's part of discipleship, part of learning. That's why the men continue to get together on Tuesday nights. You know, I've had some paranoid people come up to me, especially with the men's group, and say, "Are you talking about us?" You know who that came from? The wives, right? No, we're not talking about you. We're talking about the Word of God, how it applies to our everyday lives. Suzanne, don't hit Randy. That's a don't hit Randy. But that's why we get together. And you know, the Proverbs says iron sharpens iron. You know, when you're in a group like that, you know, we can keep each other lovingly accountable. And more than that, to coach one another. I mean, this stuff is difficult. We need to root each other along and to encourage one another along on this. The second thing I see here is that discipleship involves God's protection and His strength. Look at verse 9 through 16 with me. Continuing the prayer, Jesus praying, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world." Get that? This is a prayer for disciples, for Christ followers. "I am praying for them, not the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them." That blows my mind, that verse. That says when you and I trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, through no merit of our own, we bring nothing. We're morally bankrupt. We come humbly before the cross, and we trust what Jesus did for me in my place to pay my penalty for my rebellion against God. That brings glory to Jesus Christ. And my ongoing development in discipleship brings glory to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because if we're on the right track and we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we are growing in a way that brings loving obedience to our lives. And when we're faced with situations, we will then do what Jesus wants us to do. And we glorify Him. And He goes on to say, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am come to you. Holy Father," what's the word? "Protect them." By what? How powerful is the name of God? Little powerful? All powerful. "And the name you gave me," what's Jesus' name? What does Jesus mean? Come on. Wake up. Savior? What does Christ mean? Messiah, the anointed one? I mean, we got... I'm not letting this one go, all right? I'm not letting this one go, okay? Some of you, I knew a private detective, okay? Or a private security guy. And he would provide bodyguards for some famous people, some of the New York Giants, some of the Yankees, and stuff like that. I mean, these were hefty guys, you know, bodyguards. You and I need a bodyguard. We do. We need a bodyguard. We need 2 bodyguards, 3 bodyguards. We need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The reason why I say that is because as you make progress in discipleship and you walk with Christ, guess who's going to be attacking? Well, first of all, your own sin nature and Satan fanning the flame. And this prayer is asking for protection and strength so we can do what ultimately? Finish well. There are too many followers of Christ who become sidelined because we refuse to submit ourselves to discipleship and the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let me bring you to verse 16 and I'll recap it. It says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, Judas, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but now I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of what? With them. The full measure of my joy. I'm going to come back to that. Okay, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Did you catch that? We're not the most popular people anymore, are we? For they are not of the world. Here's the reason why. Any more than I am of the world. In other words, the world system. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from who? The evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not. I want to go back to verse 13 real quick. Oh, it's not working. There we go. Okay. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Is there a difference? Happiness is temporary. Happiness is also circumstantial, isn't it? You were happy, you got in your car, and you started. Right? I mean, that's happiness. You were happy you didn't wake up dead today, right? You're happy, you know, that you had a good breakfast, or you're happy that the sun was out. It's not raining, you know. Happiness is circumstantial. What about joy? Okay, joy comes from the inside, and the only way we can experience joy is having a settled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Settled. Circumstances then have nothing to do with that, right? The house can cave in. Not going to be happy about it, but you still have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The car could get a flat tire, right? You can go home today and find out that you had a pipe burst. I mean, God forbid. But in our culture, we get these words interchanged and confused. And in our culture, when we do that, here's what happens. When we don't have a good walk with God, and we involve ourselves in discipleship, whenever something happens that causes us to lose our happiness, we can get sidetracked. We can get derailed. And we can permit those things to steal our joy. There are things that are called joy robbers, and that's not originally with me. Warren Wiersbe talks about this concept. And the joy robbers are basically three: worry, right? People, and circumstances. We permit them to take something from us that God doesn't want us to give up. And that is the joy of a relationship with Him. No matter what's happening around us. Part of that protection is that God wants us to remain united in Him through the Holy Spirit, united in our fellowship. That's why coming to church is important. Because whether you're going through good times or bad times, you're still part of a body of Christ, and we can come alongside of each other. He wants us to remain united in those times. He wants us to have a settled relationship with God through Christ so we can know the full measure of joy. In Christ, we are secure in His love. How many of you have ever given thought to that? Jesus loves us even though we may slip sometimes, correct? His love doesn't change. He may not be happy with us, but he never stops loving us, right? Many of you are parents. You know that. When, you know, and we've been kids, those of us who are parents. We've all done stupid things. But most times, parents don't stop loving us. They get disappointed, but they never stop loving us. How much more with God? God will never stop loving us. Jesus doesn't stop loving us. But if we continue to do those bad things, he's going to want to correct us and bring us back. Not only are we secure in the love of Christ, but we have the assurance that as we grow in discipleship, as we follow what God has for us, our lives are going to have meaning, significance. Next week, I'm going to talk about a mother's legacy. If you want your life to have a legacy, I'm not talking about financial. You can see Joey for that. He'll steer you to Dave Ramsey. And that's fine if you can do that, okay? But I want to submit to you the more important legacy is what we leave behind to our kids about our faith. You know, you can only give away what you got. You can only give away what you got. We need protection and strength in the hard times and in times that we endure legitimate persecution. We need protection against the schemes of Satan. And there will be. With every step of faith you take, Satan wants to sideline you. We need God's protection for that. Last, discipleship results in sanctification. One of those big words that we throw around here. What is to be sanctified? Does anybody want to take a shot at this? Becoming holy. What else? Set apart for God's use. It's a process that of becoming what? More like Jesus and less like ourselves, to be set apart for the work of God that God has called us to. That's what sanctification is. Now, positionally, we are sanctified. The moment we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, God no longer looks at us as sinners, because that sin has been paid for on the cross. He looks at us as holy. But practically, man, we got a long way to go, don't we? And the process of sanctification, practical sanctification, then starts as you enter into discipleship. Here's how it happens. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by what? The truth. There is truth. Where is it located? Your word is truth. Your word. Do you realize that the most popular book in the United States of America is still the Bible? The most read book is the TV Guide. It's true. Well, not for cable guys, but even cable guys, they used to get a guide at the beginning of the month, right? Tell you what's coming on cable and all. I don't know if they do that, but statistically, that was true. The most popular book sold is still the Bible. The most read was the TV Guide. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is what? Truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself. In other words, Jesus has said, for them I set myself apart for them. That they too may be what? Truly set apart for God's use. When God looks at us, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, for those of us who have asked Christ to come into our lives. But practically speaking, that journey of transformation is a slow process, takes a lot of work with the help of the Holy Spirit, but that brings real transformation from the inside out. Transformation that will last and endure so we can finish well. And then when God calls us home, we'll hear those great words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This involves God's word, God's strength, his protection through the Holy Spirit, us yielding to His Spirit, which results in loving obedience. We are set apart for the work of God's kingdom and ultimately bring Him and Jesus glory, honor, and praise. Here's how I want to end the message this morning. If we can go back to Matthew 28. Go back to Matthew 28. Okay. We read this at the beginning, right? This is a commission that goes out to everybody who are Christ followers. And you may say, well, I'm not an evangelist. You don't have to be. You may say, I don't know what to say. And I'll say to you, you don't know what to say is because you're not in the Word of God. You're not depending on the Spirit of God. Let me tell you how simple discipleship can be and how it can start. Every one of us here who knows Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior all has a story, correct? You know how you came to know Jesus, right? Nobody can take that away from you. All you need to do is tell your story. Here's who I was before I met Jesus. Here's what happened when I met Jesus. And here's what Jesus has done for me. Now, it's very simple. And you know enough about the gospel to present the gospel in ways people could understand it. So permit me to read this to you. This is our commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. That's a command. Go and make disciples of all nations. You know what? Literally, that means go into your world and make disciples of all ethnic groups. That's the literal translation. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to what? Not a dirty word. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So I'm asking you this morning, are you willing to pray this prayer every day? Lord, make me more like yourself and less like myself. Are you willing to do that? Will we allow God to work deeply in our lives in the process of discipleship to transform us from the inside out? As we come around the Lord's table, will we examine ourselves? It's time for examination for those who know Christ. You don't have to be a member. You simply have to be a Christ follower. But it's a time to let the Word of God, the Spirit of God, examine us. And if we need to confess very specific sin, this is the time to do it. You can do it privately, just right where you sit. Ask God for forgiveness, and He'll give it to you.